be in Philippians 2 again. I think we're in verse 8, but I just lumped these group of verses together here. Because this is still the same topic of that we have been talking about. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer to get in fellowship and just take a moment to do that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that you are doing every day through our lives and through people around us. We just pray for focus tonight. Pray for guidance in your word. And we pray for retention so we can apply it in our lives and have our thinking transformed by it. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So Philippians 2, 5, and 8. This is the second part of humility in Christ. And that's exactly what we were talking about on Sunday, is the doctrine of kenosis. And it's really based around this group of verses right here is where people derive the doctrine from, which is Philippians. So what a good time to talk about it, because it kind of gives you the outline and the full picture of what Christ's thinking looks like as he humbled himself and was able to go to the cross and die for our sins. So we can see what his thinking looks like, and we can also see how we're supposed to think as he did. So, and what that looked like was God and man coming together and functioning as one person to satisfy God the Father's perfect requirements. And what was that he was here to do was to pay the penalty for our sin, which also opened the door to our eternal life and relationship with God. And we had said this one statement, how he did that was by, and this is really what the doctrine is based off of, by voluntarily restricting the independent use of his divine attributes to accomplish the Father's plan for salvation. And if you remember, the main points in that were humility and obedience. Those were the main things, how Christ was able to fulfill this whole concept of voluntarily restricting his own normal function in life and his own deity just to go to the cross and fulfill one mission, one plan, one purpose. And he could do that in full obedience, of course, because he was sinless. But he didn't just have, remember, he learned, obedience was learned for Christ, just like it is for us. And the scripture will tell us how that was. And we've seen that verse before, but I just want to make that clear, because he was also human. He was also human. So he did feel, he did learn, he did hurt. Yeah, pain is a very real thing when you're human, as you all know. So we also saw that there was a very tight connection between humility and love. Do you remember that? Because humility includes many things, but it always starts with our recognition of God, recognition of his authority, and it leads into our growth in our relationship with him. And from that relationship, we said that we begin to love him. And that love is what is needed to continue in your gift, in your function in life, when we're talking about other people. Love. Because you remember, humility and love are very close together. Because part of it is submitting and obedience. The other part of it is taking selfishness out of the picture. And when we have love for Christ in our relationship with him, then we can exclude ourselves and include other people. And remember, that included their other people's interest, not just my own, the scripture told us. And that's where love is a very important thing, because it allows you to have the qualities that are needed with humility. Like we had mentioned, not only looking out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Remember, gentleness, patience, courtesy, considerateness, all these things come together in a combination when we have submitted to the Word of God in our lives and in our spiritual growth. And remember, that had to do with priorities. Priorities. So we are even capable of every one of these qualities I just mentioned when we combine this relationship priority, humility first, and base that love off of Christ. That can only expand into your relationship with people. That's the only direction that can go. So that's the benefit of that. And all these things combined, when we look at this as a whole, we said that that is a sign of obedience to fully fulfill God's desire and plan for our lives. And that's really what the comparison is here. Yeah, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the God-man, but we're talking about how he thought. We're talking about how he thought. How did he get from point A to point B to no fulfillment to 100% perfect fulfillment? He did it in humility, obedience, and love. That's exactly how he did it. And that's also exactly how we do it. Same exact way. There is no difference between the mind of Christ in those aspects in our mind. That's how we fulfill God's plan for our lives, in just those areas. So that's how we did it. Or he did it, and that's how we do it too. And he did it up until the point of death. Remember, the verse said that. So what this is telling me is that when we do this, when we do submit to God's plan for our lives, and we do have this humility, and we do form this love relationship, it only results in accomplishment. Accomplishment. Christ accomplished everything that he was set out to do. So what do? If we want to fully 100% fulfill the plan of God in our lives, do the exact same thing. If we do the exact same type of thinking, you can only have accomplishments, fulfillment. God desires for us to do things one way. That's it. And this is the way. And that's when we need to take note and say, okay, this is how I need to do this. This is how I go from point A to point B in my spiritual growth. And ultimately fulfilling God's plan for my life. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. And that's what we should be focused on. It's not just one big test. It's not just the test that you just passed. It's your life. This is a lifetime. Christ was born and he went to the cross and died. And he had to be in this type of mentality to fulfill ultimate accomplishment from God the Father to him. So that's important. So and seeing what he was able to accomplish goes to show us that nothing is impossible. Nothing. Think about the opposition he faced. Think about those who kept him from doing certain things, but it never did come to fruition. Or those that rejected him, those that tried to kill him, but didn't get to him in time. There was a perfect time, there's a perfect place, and it goes to show you who's in control. Who's in control of everything we do. So it's better to be on the inward part of that plan than the outward part of that plan. We're just on the side that is being submitted to God. So, and that's where we went to verse 5 that said, it makes logical sense when it says, think in the same way. Remember the command? It says, think in this way. That's why. Because there's no other way to go living the spiritual life. We can't do it any other way. So, and it is exciting to know that, you know, we too can accomplish God's plan through our lives. That's beyond the physical means we're talking about. This is accomplishing God's purposes through your life. That's spectacular. But we can't do it any way we want to do it. This is how we do it. So, and we did talk a little bit about that before, but that's really the main, one of the purposes of humility is that we are relying on God versus self. And that's what this life is really about. That's what this Christ life is about, is he didn't rely on himself. He relied on God the Father, and he relied on God the Holy Spirit. That's what he relied on. So when we lie, so that, you know, when you look at that in the sense of what I can accomplish, when I rely on self, there's not much you can accomplish. When you rely on 100% God's power, it's unstoppable. That's not because we're unstoppable. It's because you've relied on God and his resources, and he will fulfill his own plans. You're just taking part of that plan. And here we are to, and I'll start reading from verse 5. This is where the command was. We actually stopped at verse 8. It says, have this attitude or have this thinking. Remember, that was the word that we saw multiple other times. And that word was found 10 other times in Philippians. So we know it's important. It says, have this thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Verse 7. But emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant or a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we, as we worked up to this, we were making many a lot of correlations of Christ's mission and our life. There was so many similarities that were the scripture was bringing out, because we're commanded to think in the same way just for that purpose, to accomplish God's plan for our lives. And that's on this earth, just as Christ did it on this earth. So, and that's where all those things come in: humility, obedience. And remember, we're talking about normal function. Normal function. Christ could have performed normal functions and still gotten outside of God's plan. That's important, because he didn't sin, but he still could have gotten outside of the boundaries of that humility and that obedience. There's a lot of things that we can do, but we don't do just because of this aspect right here. There's a lot of decisions, there's a lot of moves, there's a lot of ways we can go. But if we have this in perspective, we can understand that, okay, maybe I shouldn't do that, because it takes me, it may take me outside of God's plan. Yeah, I know I can do it. I'm at liberty to do that because I can do it. It's a normal function. But see how this even goes a step farther than that? It depends on humility and love, because now you're focused on not just yourself. There's other people included. And remember, we can be a stumbling block to the weak believer. We can be a very bad stumbling block to the weak believer, because you're the one that's the faithful believer. You know, you go to church. Oh, that he goes to church all the time. You know, that's how people see you. They don't really know the details of that. That's just what they know about you. So when they see certain things that you do, they ask questions. And they wonder, well, why did they do that? Why did they make that decision? No, it wasn't a sin, but some people can see things as not right, even though they are, there's nothing wrong with them. And that can be a problem. It is a problem, and it will be a problem in your life. It's just a matter of what you catch and what you don't. Are you fully submitted? Are you fully in obedience? You'll catch it. You'll catch it before it comes up, but if you're not, it'll slip and it'll catch you. So we have to remember that, because our purpose in doing this, in fulfilling God's purpose for our life, should be a reflection of His Word coming out in our life. So at times, you might even feel like you are missing out. You may have a sense of, I'm missing out because you're on this track. But think about the larger picture here. Think about the larger picture. If you aren't missing out, what are you doing? Well, you're probably not in the plan of God. There's a lot of people that aren't missing out in a worldly sense, but they're missing out in what they're supposed to be not missing out on. Do you see the difference? We can feel like we're missing out, but are you really missing out? Because reality and the Word of God are two different things. This is reality, not what the world will tell you is reality. So when you die and go to heaven, we'll see who was missing out. Even though we feel like we're missing out, that is not the point. The point is, are you really missing out? And if you're in full obedience and you've submitted to God's plan for your life, you're not missing out. You're not missing out at all. So remember, that includes normal functions, depriving yourself of those too. I'm not saying, go be a monk and shave your head. I'm not saying that. But, you can understand that philosophy in a sense. Those people take things to extreme and they think it's based off of what they do. That's what saves them. You can see the point of a holy lifestyle, 100% of what they're doing. Even though they go about it the wrong way, their point of that is to be 100% obedient and faithful. So denial of normal function. And that's how Christ was able to be in complete reliance on the power of God. That was part of it too. So part of that, I'm missing out, has to do with who are you relying on and what's your priority? Because this missing out has everything to do with glorifying God as a demonstration in your life. So, missing out, you're racking up spiritual blessings, not only on earth, but remember how we're judged when we die and go to heaven. By what you did. Not what the world says you missed out on, but what did you miss out on? Divine good or human good? That's what it boils down to. Your motivation, how you did it. So, and we have all these things available to us, but this is why this whole section of verses is talking about our example. We have an example, and the Scripture is pointing that out, that Christ was not only our Savior, but He's that example. He's the perfect example. Who has a perfect example in this life? Nobody. Nobody. The only one that's perfect is God Himself. So that's our only example. Do people have good qualities? Of course. That's not my point. I'm talking about who is our absolute perfect truth example. Jesus Christ. And we have that. And what's happening right here, as we can see, is the Scripture is just opening His brain and it's showing us how He thought when He was in pain, everything He was going through on this earth to fulfill the mission. This is it. So, and that's why it's really bringing that out here. John 13:13. I wanted to read this to you. It says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." This is Jesus Christ. "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Did you catch that? So the word example here in this passage means a model which spurs one to follow and imitate a pattern. That's our example. Because if Christ doesn't spur us to imitate a pattern, I don't know what does. He's the one who died for us. And we can see the same exact concept in 1 Peter 2:16. And this is where we'll be for a minute. Let's see, I might have this. Yeah. It says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. Okay, that's important because we've all been freed at salvation. Once you believed in Christ, you were freed. But this is saying, now what do you do with your newfound freedom? What do you do with it? You're a believer. You've been given all these wonderful assets, the Holy Spirit, everything available to you. Now what do you do with it? And remember, this is freedom that we didn't have before. This is something that we were graced out to have, and we actually accepted at a point in our life, and we were given this freedom. Saved from sin and death in hell. So it says here that we should use it as slaves to the one who provided the freedom. That's what the passage is saying. But use it as slaves of God. Use it to the one who gave you the freedom, to the one who set you free and gave it to you from no merit or credit to you. It's all by grace. What are you doing with your freedom? Verse 17. Honor all people. That means show high regard for all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, remember we talked about this, but also to those who are unreasonable. Remember we talked about that? Humility and obedience allows you to deal not with just the good and the gentle, but also to the unreasonable. This is an interesting word. It's scolios. It's where we derive our word scoliosis. It's a Greek word. It means to be bent or curved. And in this context, it means to be morally crooked. I don't know if you've ever had a morally crooked boss. It means to have a warped personality that is unreasonable at times. It says to be submissive with all respect to even the unreasonable boss. Unreasonable. And you have that capability. Not from something that you could do, but from the Holy Spirit's power within you. You can do these things. And if you remember, the results of true humility is that what? It can still be in effect even when others are unreasonable. Because it's not relying on you. And that's the point. That's the point of the whole spiritual life. That's how we continue in the mission, in God's plan, in obedience. Because it doesn't rely on us. The burden has been taken off of you. We often look at that tunnel, that plan for our lives God has, and it can be daunting. But when you realize, well, wait a minute, He just wants me to rely on Him even more? See how it's getting, it becomes easier and easier as you move forward. So because your faith, you're further, you're trusting more and more. And what are you doing as a result of that? You're putting more weight on God's shoulders. You're taking the weight off of your own and you're trusting in what He's going to do in your life. And that is not weight to God. There is no weight to God. All of our problems on Him is what He's waiting on. Humility. That's what humility is. Verse 19. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Now listen to the logic here. I know it's Wednesday, but try to stay with this. I'm going to repeat it. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Okay, here's the flip side of that. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Well, what this is saying is we only have two options. Do you see that? There is only two options. We often think, oh, if I just didn't have to suffer as a Christian. This is saying you will suffer, but it's a matter of which side of the fence you want to suffer on. Do you want to waste your time suffering, or do you not want to waste time? Because it says right here, one of them finds favor with God. Are you going to patiently endure? When you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure. This finds favor with God. Or when you sin and are harshly treated and you endure with patience. There's only two options. See the out of fellowship aspect here and back in? You're either going to suffer from divine discipline or you're going to suffer for divine good. That's what it's saying right here. Two options. So we need to take a different look at, oh, I wish I didn't have to suffer. You will suffer. It's just a matter of how do you want to do it? Do you want to do it where it means something, where it has purpose, where it has meaning? I do. So the question is, we need to ask ourselves, which direction do I want to go on that? Either by doing what is right and patiently enduring suffering or sinning and patiently enduring suffering. One is credit, which means what? Glory, fame, praise, report, recognition, and finds grace from God. That favor is actually the word grace. I said it finds favor with God. That's a word for grace. It finds grace with God, from God. So this is just a good verse to show that we will inevitably suffer. The point about it is, are you going to waste time or are you not? Is it going to be divine profit or divine loss? Are you going to be in God's plan or are you going to be out of God's plan? There's only two different directions to go on this. So we need to get out of that questioning ourselves about, do I have to suffer? Or why do I have to suffer? Or why do I keep having to? No, that's not even the issue. The issue is, how are you going to do it? And think about all the people that are outside of the plan of God. Think about the 95% that are outside of the plan of God. They're wasting time. They're suffering and they can't even figure out why. God is trying to draw them to Him. But you know, people wander for long periods of time trying to figure that out. And they're wasting time because they're bearing up, they're suffering, and they're enduring that suffering. And they're out of fellowship. They're not in the plan of God. They're searching for happiness, looking here, looking there. And they're suffering. Because this is saying, are you going to waste time or are you not? And most people, unfortunately, are wasting time. Because you can suffer in the plan of God and you can suffer out. So I would be willing to bet that, I think we have a smart congregation. That's just me. And I'd be willing to bet that y'all would choose the correct option. Which way do you want to go? That's clear to me. I would choose the profitable option here. Verse 21. See, we're moving through this pretty quickly, but I think it brings up some good points. It says, for you have been called for this purpose. That's what we've been called to do. Called here is in the passive voice, and it means that you have been called personally. This is a personal calling right here. You've been called by name, and your orders have arrived in the mail. It says, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Now, why did he do that? Well, it says right here, for you to follow in his steps. Follow in his steps. The word to follow here is to apply oneself to something with eager dedication to follow after it. Eager dedication. That's the calling, an eager dedication. How many people don't follow or follow with eager dedication? That's what we've been called to do. So an example that has done and will continue to do everything for us, including what? Paying for our sins on the cross? I would say that deserves eager dedication. Eager dedication. Follow in the footsteps of the example that we have. But you see, this word, there's a problem here because this word is in the subjunctive mood. And that means it's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. So you can see just from this subjunctive mood that this is not required for your salvation. Wow, isn't that something? See, that's why God made the Greek language right there. So I just can't inject something into this verse and say, you have to do this or you're not saved. Nope, this is in the subjunctive mood. That means it's based off the believer's volition to follow in the footsteps. Not a guarantee. Is it desired? Yes. Is there going to be repercussions if you don't? Yes. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. Verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Still talking about Christ. Verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Do you see him? You see God the Father coming into here? He kept him trusting himself to him who judges righteously. And this word entrusting, remember, this is the same type of things that we do. This word entrusting means to surrender, to commit, to hand over, to deliver over with a sense of close personal involvement. This isn't saying that he simply kept relying on or even trusted in God. He surrendered himself. Completely surrendered himself. Delivered over. Committed, handed over. I mean, the word is clearly saying what is happening here. Verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Oh, there's that subjunctive mood again. Not a guarantee. So that we might. A lot of your translations will throw that in there. Or so you may live to righteousness and die to sin. So that's who our example is. And these verses show that we should use our freedom that he provided to eagerly follow in his footsteps and to live for righteousness. That was laid out right here, what we should do. Eagerly follow. Not only that, but what did that entail? Surrender. Surrender your life. There's all levels of that. Throughout your life, you will come to a different level of surrender, a different level of commitment. That will change as you grow spiritually. Eagerly follow. And that's the responsibility of every Christian. Every single Christian has that responsibility. But we, like I said, we saw in the subjunctive mood, this isn't a guarantee. A great example of this is in the Apostle Peter, who was foundational in establishing the church. But did he fail? Yes, he did. He failed big time. He failed many times, and he even denied Christ three times. Denied Christ three times. I would say that's a failure. So, and this was at Christ's most critical moments in his life leading up to the cross. I don't know him. I don't know who he is. The worst time to ever deny Christ was right then, and he did it. To completely deny God, the God-man. Yet, what did Jesus Christ do? He restored him. He forgave him because he's always faithful. That's who God is. Even when we aren't. Sounds like a familiar verse. He is faithful even when we aren't. And there are certain flavors of views and denominations that believe that a believer's justification depends on living a holy life. These two are combined. In other words, even though you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you don't indicate that in your lifestyle, then you were never really saved to begin with. That's the philosophy. And how this view sometimes views Peter is they say, well, he was never saved to begin with. He wasn't even a believer in Jesus Christ. That's how he did that. He denied Christ. He wasn't a believer. Well, I can't find any scriptural basis for that. Peter was actually the first one to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God in Matthew 16:16. He was the first one. So, why am I mentioning all this? To show you the significance of the subjunctive mood. To eagerly follow in Jesus' footsteps. And some are going to be more eager than others. Some are going to mess up more than others. Believe it or not. Some aren't even ever going to get off the ground. So, but in all these different levels of eagerness has nothing to do with God revoking your salvation. Absolutely nothing. So some of the argument against you, against the way you believe, free grace, salvation by grace, is this. Is that salvation is that in salvation that you minimize the importance of a holy life. That's one of the arguments. Right there. And I'm speaking for myself, and I assume this church, is that since Scripture doesn't support de-emphasizing living the spiritual life, I'm not either. And I'm pretty sure you don't either. All we say is it's not a requirement for salvation. And that's based off the Word of God. Remember, we don't try to understand grace from a human perspective. Because when we do, we're going to bring it down to a human level. And what that looks like is salvation is based on something I can do. That's not grace. Just because you don't understand grace, that it was freely given to you, not based on you, don't change that, please. Don't try to understand it to bring it down to your terms, because our terms are not God's terms. They're different. And when I look at that from a human perspective, I'll say, yeah, it should be based off of how I live. But it's not. Now, does that mean I'm de-emphasizing the sanctification in your life as a holy life? No, not at all. Actually, it's what God deeply desires of us. What about eternal security? How can you ever know that you are saved if your salvation is based off your performance? You don't. You never do. You can't. Now, if God wanted to let you know how to be saved, wouldn't He include that in the Scripture? If you get to 45 years old and you don't He should, yeah, He should have that in there, but He doesn't. That's because He's got 300 other verses showing us that it's by grace through faith. That's it. It's very descriptive, but like I said, when you bring it down to human terms, the logic of grace changes. And people throw around that word like it's nothing. Grace, grace, He did it in grace. They don't even understand what it means if salvation is based off of them. So, the Scripture doesn't quantify that for us because it's not based on that. So, God desires, I want to include this, only the best for us. Only the best. Only the best. So what does that mean? That includes salvation, and that continues in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what He desires, believe it or not. I am not de-emphasizing that at all. That's in Scripture. That's why we have so many imperatives. He's do this, do this, do this. We're human beings. We have volitions. We don't follow every imperative, believe it or not. So, we know that Scripture teaches that those who aren't living in obedience to Him means divine discipline, loss of reward and blessing, and even what? Physical death. Physical death. So not only does Scripture teach that, we cannot de-emphasize that aspect of living the Christian way of life, even if I wanted to. That's a quick death. If you want to go down that path, God will take you out of this earth quicker than you can blink. And I've seen it happen. A believer in Jesus Christ, I might add. Oh, wait, no, they just never really believed. Oh, that's bull crap. It's a bunch of junk. And Scripture teaches every one of these points. Every single one that I've talked about. I want to read you Romans 3:21 through 24. And that makes this whole point clear. Even in some of your Bibles, the title above these verses is Justification by Faith. Now, I know these titles are not divinely inspired that are included in your verse in your Bibles, but the point is still there. Justification by Faith. And this is what it talks about. So this is clear. Let's read it. Romans 3:21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There is no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. I cannot say it any better than that. I cannot teach that. I can just say it, and it says it clearer than anything in the world. If you need to help someone to understand that, there's your group of verses. The word gifts in there too. That may make it a little bit clearer. Back to verse 8, Philippians 2:8. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. So, you notice it said becoming obedient. That was that part that we talked about. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience, and this we do this too, from the things which he suffered. Remember we talked about suffering, how important suffering is, how it stimulates us to get back on track, how it opens our eyes to stay with the plan of God and stay obedient. Right here, that's what we're seeing. He learned it. It not only keeps us on track, but it motivates us to rely on God. You remember that? Weakness is perfected by God, not by us. When we're weak, we are strong. And that's what this does to us. Suffering. I know we think that's why we always think, I wish I didn't have to suffer, but we just can't learn in a non-painful way. I always think that. Why can't I just think, learn in the easy way and just go about everything's fine? Well, you can at certain times, but it's not going to be 100%. So what these verses are showing us is the thinking necessary to fulfill God's plan for our lives to the maximum. And that's where verse 8 kind of leaves us, because it says he suffered even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Guess what we have to do? We got to die. We have to die. And if we have the same attitude that Paul had in view of living the spiritual life, we would all be on the right page. What did he say? And I'll finish with this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So it's not for nothing. There's things that are going to last for eternity. That all these people that are doing everything that you're missing out on aren't going to have. So you see who's really going to be missing out? It's not going to be you. And it's not going to be me. I can assure you that. So, but you know what? Subjunctive mood. Don't get too cocky. There's a possibility that you can peel off and fall off. Always. None of us are immune to that. So, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just opening it up and giving us the details so we can see it clearly, so we can better understand who you are and how you think, and that you've graced us out so much that you allow us to even think with the same mind as you. Thank you so much for that. And thank you for even the ability to be able to take part in this, because you sent your Son Jesus Christ to the cross. He came to earth and he died for the penalty of our sins. And without that, we would have no access to you and no access to eternal life. But you provided it because you knew it needed to be paid. And you knew we could not pay the penalty for that because we're sinners. And you provided someone that was sinless to pay the penalty. And now you simply give it to us as a gift. And you said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And we're so thankful for it that we can pass that message on, because it's so clean and it's full of love and it's nothing but grace. And that we have that available to us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
King through all eternity.